Thank you, my dear brother, for reminding us that the Savior is in this room. And we have nothing to fear. If our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is with us in this room. Good evening, everybody. Amen. Good evening, everybody. Amen. Top of the evening to you. God is good. And all the time. Hope your week got off to a wonderful start, a great start. And we thoroughly enjoyed ourselves, my wife and I, on yesterday eating the exotic cuisine from around the world. What a neat idea. An international food fair. It was good to sample and to consume the delicacies from here and from there and to enjoy the fellowship that went along with it. And then on last evening, the concert. What a blessing that was. What a blessing that was. Amen. The rains came on this morning, but that's all right. The rains remind us that we have been promised showers of blessing. Amen. God has promised to pour out His Holy Spirit upon us in copious measures. And we're looking for the latter rain. And so we thank God for the rain that came overnight into the early part of today and just cleansed the air and made things even more comfortable. And here we are tonight again in this wonderful place of learning and fellowship and inspiration, even of empowerment, because we have been promised the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will empower us to finish the work. It's a beautiful day. It's a beautiful day. It has been a beautiful day. You know, in American television, there used to be two signature children's programs. One was Sesame Street, and the other was Mr. Rogers. I don't know if you had Mr. Rogers up here. I keep telling my wife, you know, this is a different country. I keep forgetting, thinking I'm just in the Pacific Northwest, but this is a different country. This is the country, as we just heard, of the Z, not the Z. This is a different country. This is a different country. This is a different country. This is the country that spells labor, L-A-B-O-U-R. That's the right way? This is a different country. Well, Mr. Rogers, those of you who grew up in Mr. Rogers know that Mr. Rogers used to begin his program with his song, "It's a Beautiful Day in the Neighborhood. It's a beautiful day in the neighborhood. It's a beautiful day in the neighborhood. Would you be mine? Would you be mine? Would you be mine, my neighbor?" How many remember that? Okay, all right. Well, it's a beautiful day in the neighborhood. It's a beautiful day, and we thank God that we are part of the neighborhood this week. Thank you for the love and hospitality and warmth that you have been showing to my wife and me since we have been here. Thank you again, Brother President, and our Vice President, and Pastor Allie, and all the other clergy and members who are here and who are making sure that our every need is met. Amen. Our theme again, walk with Him. Walk with Him. And that's what we want to do. That's what we ought to be doing. That's what we have to do if we are going to make it into the kingdom of God. We've got to walk with Him in paths of righteousness and paths of service. We've got to walk with Him. If you have your Bibles, again, the Gospel of John, the 6th chapter of John's Gospel. John's Gospel, the 6th chapter. And beginning at verse 1, I shall read in your hearing through verse 14, or that's 15. John chapter 6, verses 1 through 15. Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is, the Sea of Tiberias. And a great crowd of people followed him, because they saw the miraculous signs he had performed on the sick. Then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. Verse 4, the Jewish Passover feast was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" Verse 6, he asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, 8 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each one to have a bite. Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up, "Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. But how far will they go among so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in that place, and the men sat down, about 5,000 of them. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. Verse 14. After the people saw the miraculous sign that Jesus did, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world." Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. Some people believe that when you walk with Jesus, you never encounter challenges. Well, I'm here tonight to burst your bubble if you believe that. Walking with Jesus does not mean you will not encounter challenges. It does mean that if and when you do, that Jesus will help you to meet the challenges. As we stick with our theme, walk with him, the title of tonight's message is Against All Odds. Let us pray. Father God, again tonight as we open your word, may we also open our hearts. We ask it in your son's name and for his sake. Amen. My brothers and sisters, a defining feature of the ministry of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was what I call his people pulling power or prowess. Even a cursory reading of the Gospels will reveal that wherever Jesus went, huge crowds followed him. Wherever he went, he was a magnet for the masses. Now, the reasons why a parade of people often followed Jesus are many and varied. On the one hand, there were those who flocked to Jesus because of the love and compassion that he showed them. in setting people free from the burden of sin, and in entertaining and in welcoming their company, Jesus consistently demonstrated an unconditional love that was irresistible and powerful. On the other hand, however, there were those who followed Jesus because of the miraculous feats that he performed. And there were some who followed him because they simply wanted to check him out. Now, issue may be made concerning the reasons people thronged to Jesus, but not with the fact that they did. Again, wherever Jesus went, people flocked to him. In our passage of scripture today, we find a crowd pursuing Jesus yet again. After a day of mission and ministry, Jesus and his disciples had attempted to get some much needed rest by retiring to the eastern, near eastern side of the Sea of Tiberias, an area near Bethsaida. Truly, ladies and gentlemen, Jesus was one of us. Verily God, as though he were not man, and verily man, as though he were not God. As man, Jesus needed rest and refreshment and respite. On this occasion, the people, their numbers swollen by a Passover caravan, followed, yea, pursued Jesus. Now, there were some of us who may see this as a insensitive pursuit of Jesus Christ. After all, this is at the end of a day of mission and ministry, and all that Jesus is trying to do is to get himself some rest, some much needed rest. But again, Jesus was not turned off by those who pursued him. As he watched mothers with babies in their arms and with children clinging to their clothes, his first thought was of the people's welfare, yea, even their physical welfare. My favorite Christian writer, in picking up on an insight that was shared by Mark's rendering of this incident, says that the people who were pursuing Jesus on this occasion were like sheep without a shepherd. Do I need to interject here that people still need the Lord? Do I need to say that in spite of what the pollsters and the pundits are saying, that there is still a hunger and a thirst for righteousness in our world? And do I need to add that Jesus is still the hope of the world? People still need the Lord. Make no mistake about it. The pundits and the pollsters may be saying to us that the nuns are now the greatest group here in North America, but I submit to you this evening, not just suggest, but submit to you that people still need the Lord. Now, according to Matthew's account of the incident, after Jesus had ministered to the spiritual needs of the crowd, the disciples of Jesus wanted to send the people away. Send the people away. In so doing, the disciples represent those of us who are comfortable with the masses as long as the people do not get into our pocketbooks. Or as long as the people do not inconvenience us. You see, there are those of us who will say, give them good theology. And there's nothing wrong with good theology. Come on, say amen, somebody.
There are those who will say, give them solid, sound doctrine. Be sure that they have the fundamentals. Give them good, old-fashioned Adventist teaching, and they need it. But when it comes to advancing and responding to their physical and their social needs, Lord, send them away. But Jesus would not send the people away. Say amen, somebody. You see, one of the commendable characteristics of our Lord is that he took and he continues to take a deep and abiding interest in all the affairs of our lives. Because he cares about our physical as well as our spiritual needs, Jesus would not send the people away with empty stomachs. As often as he could, Jesus addressed the physical needs of people while he was here on earth. His was a holistic ministry. Are you listening to me out there? His was a holistic ministry. And so, turning to Philip, perhaps because Philip was from that region, and that's understandable, Jesus asked about food for the crowd. Right there. Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat? He said to Philip, John chapter 6 and verse 5. Verse 7, Philip answered him, 8 months' wages would not buy enough food for each one to have a bite. Perhaps because Philip, again, was from this region, Jesus asked him, scorning or perhaps being sadly blind to the resources and the power of Jesus, Philip cast his eyes over the crowd and concluded that half a year's wages could not buy enough food to appease the hunger of the crowd. I like the way the Living Bible renders Philip's response. At what it would cost a fortune. The Phillips Living Bible says, it would cost a fortune to begin to do it. Elsewhere, his response reads, it would take a small fortune. Now, Philip was one who could process quickly on his feet. He was a statistical genius, brother pastor, with the ability to do the math in a second. Can you hear the numbers clicking in his head? And he comes up with an answer that, according to the laws of mathematics, says that the feat is improbable, if not impossible. Notice, though, please notice. Don't lose sight of this. Please notice that Philip, though he does not necessarily give the wrong answer, he answers the wrong question. You see, Jesus asked, where shall we buy bread? Philip responded with, he responded to the how much question. How much would it take to feed these people? Jesus didn't ask how much it would take to feed the people. Jesus asked, where shall we buy bread? Philip got it all wrong, and I'm constrained to ask pastors and church administrators and all of us, are we ever guilty of answering questions people are not asking? Let me let that sink in there for a moment. Are we ever guilty of answering questions that people aren't even asking? Do we ever scratch where people aren't itching? Jesus didn't ask him how much. Jesus asked him where. Be careful how you answer. Make sure you're answering the question that was posed to you. Hello, somebody. But what do? When you find yourself in a situation like this, a situation that seems improbable, this is a challenge. How do we respond as Christians, as pastors, as administrators, as leaders? How do we deal with contingencies, emergencies, challenges, issues, obstacles, mountains before us? Well, in the text, I got three things to share with you tonight. You know, in education, they talk about the three R's. Reading, writing. I could never understand how writing, which begins with a W, ended up with that R. You know, that's why our schools are in such trouble. Come on, say amen, somebody. We wonder why our children can't read or write. Reading, writing, and then the third R is arithmetic. Another problem right there. Because when I went to school, elementary school back there in Trinidad, I see that we had a parade of Trinidadians here on the platform tonight. One after the other. Blame Pastor Ali for that. When I went to school as a boy there, it was arithmetic. But now reading, writing, arithmetic. So I got three R's to share with you tonight. When your back is against the wall, you have a challenge before you. All coming out of the story. The first R is relax. Say it with me, relax. Come on, say it with me one more time. Relax. Jesus is only testing you. Relax, it's only a test. Why do I say that? Look at verse 6 of chapter 6. After he asked, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" Verse 6 says he asked this only to test him. For he already had in mind what he was going to do. Jesus knew what he was going to do. He had a plan. Philip didn't know this. And so Philip is now bent all out of shape and coming up with the wrong answer. Well, the right answer, but the wrong question, yes. You're helping me preach this sermon, thank you. Relax. It's only a test. He knew what he was going to do, and he knows today. That ought to be and should be and is a word of hope for somebody here this evening. Relax. It's only a test. You know, back there in the States, again, they have this emergency broadcast system. And sometimes you hear on the radio, say, do this and do that. If this had been a real emergency, you would have been informed to do this and to do that. When the tornadoes are coming, they say, this is only a test. Relax. It's only a test. Obviously, Jesus asked the question not out of ignorance. We need to understand that Jesus asks questions not so that we may inform him, for he knows everything. Jesus asked to make us aware of his knowledge and of his power. Say amen, somebody. Now, if Philip had prayerfully focused on the question, "Where shall we buy bread for these people?" maybe he would have answered the way Simon Peter did later in this chapter. Responding to Jesus' query, "Will ye also go away?" Simon Peter replied, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." 5 chapters earlier in John chapter 1, Philip finds Nathanael and tells him about Jesus. When Nathanael learns that Jesus is from Nazareth, he asks, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" To which Philip responds, "Come and see." On that mountainside, though, Philip is crunching the numbers, recognizing that it was humanly impossible to meet the needs of the hour. 2,000 years later, it's easy for us to pass judgment on Philip. It's easy for us to say, if it were me, I would have acted differently. I would have answered differently. But there is a lot of Philip in most of us. Whenever we say things like, "We can't do this." Whenever we say, "I don't know," it seems so impossible. Do you have any idea how much that is going to cost? We are being like Philip. Like Philip, we must understand that serving God is not just about numbers. More than anything else, it is about God and putting our faith in Him and knowing that God has a plan. And that we have nothing to fear for the future, except we forget the ways in which God has led us in the past. Oh, there's a challenge before us today in terms of how do we meet the needs of the masses? How do we evangelize our communities? So forth and so on. How do we bring people to Jesus? And I can hear so many people saying, "We can't do it, we can't do it, we can't do it." Relax. It's only a test. God has a plan. Can I hear somebody say amen out there? And may I interject here that in the reckoning of humankind, there's always a deficit. The earthly mind always miscalculates. The carnal mind finds it difficult to move beyond the seen, the heard, the felt, and the experience. Being humans, we have a tendency to misjudge, to focus on the liabilities and not the assets. So relax. It's only a test. Turn to your neighbor and say, "Relax. It's only a test." No, you all don't really believe that. You all don't really believe that. You don't. Turn to your neighbor and say, "Relax. It's only a test." That's the first R. The second R is release. He needs what you have. First, you relax because it's only a test. Secondly, you release because Jesus needs what you have. What we have is what He needs. Now, in the biblical story, Andrew, the other disciple from Bethsaida, found a boy with a packed lunch whom he brought to Christ. You know, you've got to like Andrew. He was always bringing people to Jesus. First, he brought his own brother. Here, he brings the boy. Later, he would bring some Greeks to Jesus. He was always finding and bringing people to Jesus. I find it interesting that Andrew did not take away the boy's lunch from him. No, he brought the boy with his lunch to Jesus. There's a lad here with 5 loaves and 2 fish. There's a lad here. One person, but he's a child. 5 loaves, but they are of barley, the fare of the poor. 2 fish, but they are small. 5 loaves. They were not your top of the line variety. They were barley loaves of the cheapest kind. Barley was the staple of the poor. And the fish, Matthew, Mark, and Luke say fish, but John uses a word that would be better translated relish. The fishes weren't tuna or salmon. They were more like dried, salted, pickled sardines. The boys' lunch. The boys' lunch wasn't much in terms of quantity or quality. It wasn't much. It wasn't fair. You would want to see at the church's fellowship meal. If you had seen it out there on yesterday, you would have passed by it. Small wonder, Andrew asked, but what are these among so many? Once again, the wrong issue is being addressed. The wrong question is being answered. Jesus had not asked, what do you have? He had asked, where? These brothers kept answering the wrong question. And even if Jesus had asked, what do we have? The issue still would not have been, what do you have? The issue would have been, is God in it? Is God in this situation? Is God in my plans? Is God in my actions? Now, the statements of Philip and Andrew say that as far as they were concerned, the task they were facing was humanly impossible. In their defense, we have to say that at least they had a handle on the gravity of the situation. The prospects of success were slim. Yet, had they not already seen the mighty power of Jesus Christ at work, had they not already begun to experience His grace, they were right. The task was humanly impossible, yet God is not human. Now, why must we release what we have to Jesus? Because Jesus needs what we have. Because service is a partnership with God. Because without God, we can do nothing. Because in both mission and ministry, we are nothing but links in the chain. And we are the weakest links, I might add. Now, releasing what we have into the hands of Jesus means more than turning over to Him our meagerness, our littleness, and our insignificance. It also means turning over to Jesus our plans, our goals, and our objectives. Plans, listen to me now, plans that never reach the lap of Jesus. Plans that are never prayed over by Christ, plans that are never broken by Him, will never multiply. Such plans will never meet the needs of the multitudes or the needs of the hour. Such plans are destined to come up short. But now it takes faith, admittedly, it takes faith and trust to let go and let God, doesn't it? The human spirit wants so much to be in control. How we like to hold on to what we have, especially if it isn't much. You're not listening to me. I said, how much? Oh, how we love to hold on to what we have, especially when it isn't much. We like to clutch. We like to hoard. We like to guard. It seems like the more paltry our supply, the greater our desire not to let it go. Some of us may even believe that what we release will be lost. Reminds me of what Martin Luther, the German reformer, once said. He said, I have held many things in my hands and I lost them all. But those which I release into the hands of God, those I still possess. So, we relax because it's only a test. We release because Jesus needs what you have. Doesn't matter how small, how inconsequential, how meager, how insignificant it may be, he needs it. The third R, read and write arithmetic. The third R. One, relax. It's only a test. Two, release. He needs what you have. Three, rely. Rely. Jesus is about to work a miracle. It took a miracle. Thank you for the song tonight. Jesus is about to work a miracle. You rely on Jesus because Jesus has a miracle working. You rely on Jesus because it's all about Jesus. Now, Jesus was calm and composed. Do you notice that? Why? Because he already had in mind what he was going to do. John chapter 6 and verse 6. For I know the plans I have for you. He says to us through the prophet Jeremiah, plans for your welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. I know the plans I have for you. Relax. Jesus commanded the disciples to arrange the whole crowd into groups of hundreds and fifties, taking the loaves and the fishes in his hands. Jesus first gave thanks, then he broke the loaves and fishes. Afterward, through his disciples, he distributed the food to the multitude. You know the story. The people ate to their heart's content. And on the fragments, they picked up 12 baskets full. How many know that when Jesus provides, he does not offer limited quantities? That whenever Jesus performs a miracle, he goes all the way. Now, when he meets our needs, there's often a surplus. What are these among so many? Ladies and gentlemen, my brothers and sisters in Christ, our world and our communities, and listen to me carefully now, our communities, our world, our communities and our world are denied miracle after miracle and triumph after triumph because so often we refuse or fail to bring to Jesus what we have and who we are. We think that what we have is not much. Allow me to say this. When the world presents itself with a myriad of needs, our part in meeting those needs is giving our all. Jesus' part is taking what we offer and working a miracle with it so that it meets the needs of the hour. I would remind you that we are condemned not for having one talent, but for hiding it. The one talent brought to God in utter consecration will multiply. What are these among so many? Often we underestimate what we have in our possession. We compare what we have against the vastness of the clamoring throng. We compare what we have to what other denominations have. They have more money. They have bigger budgets. They have more people. They have more equipment. They have more technology. They have greater know-how. We don't have enough. Or so we think. In a sense, as a Seventh-day Adventist church, we've come a long way. We've grown from a small, disparate group of homogenous individual from the northeastern United States to an almost 20 million worldwide group of heterogeneous people, we have grown and we have increased in goods. And I say that in all humility. Yes, we also have Jesus. And when you have Jesus, you have all you need. And we shall overcome as a church. This church militant will become the church triumphant. And to say that we shall ultimately succeed is not to embrace or to give into a vain triumphalism. It is rather to lay hold on the promises of God, the power of God, and to bask in the presence of God. You see, we shall always, in a sense, be a remnant, a small church. What are these among so many? But we relax, we release, and we rely. When I was in college, we had a fella in a theology major. We call him Magic for short. He was a budding magician. He did all kinds of tricks in the dorm. He showed me how to put a dime through your head and pull it through your mouth. See me afterwards at the front, I'll show you. Magic, we called him. He had magic tricks up his sleeve. Jesus is not a magician. He doesn't have magic up his sleeve, but he does have a miracle in store for you. Come on, say amen, somebody. He has a miracle. Miracle. And he is the one who performs the miracles, not me. So I rely on him. My part is to release the little I have to him. His part is to take the little I have, pray over it, break it, help me, Holy Ghost, and then through me, distribute it. That's his part. I release, I rely. He is the miracle working God. You see, we shall never have what it takes. We shall never have what it takes. We shall always come up short. What are these among so many? But I would remind you that it was little David who felled mighty Goliath. What are these among so many? I would remind you it was little Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that stood up against the great Nebuchadnezzar. What are these among so many? God delights in taking the insignificant things of this world, the foolish things of this world, to confound the wise, as Paul says. The little meager things, the lowly things, and the despised things, to nullify the things that are. What are these among so many? I would inform you that the hope of the world lies in the wonderful power of God to multiply the little things that we have and to use them for God's purpose. My favorite Christian writer, I see my time is running out, says, in our work for God, there is danger of relying too largely upon what man with his talents and ability can do. Thus, we lose sight of the one master worker. Too often, the worker for Christ fails to realize his personal responsibility. He is in danger of shifting his burden upon organizations instead of relying upon him who is the source of all strength. It is a great mistake to trust in human wisdom or numbers in the work of God. I'm talking to these preachers now. The means in our possession may not seem to be sufficient for the work, but if we move forward in faith, believing in the all-sufficient power of God, abundant resources will open before us. The little that is wisely and economically used in the service of the Lord of heaven will increase in the very act of imparting. Desire of Ages, pages 370 to 371. What are these among so many? I'm ending now. I can imagine Jesus saying to those disciples. If we got five loaves and two fish, we got a lot. That's more than I started with when I created the world. Come on, say amen, somebody. You see, when I created this world, I didn't have anything. When I called the world into existence, I started with nothing. I didn't have anything when I called light out of darkness. I didn't have dirt before I heaped up the mountains and chiseled in the valleys. I started with nothing. I didn't have a seed when I spoke the trees into existence. I started with nothing. I didn't have a drop of water when I spat the seven seas and the seven oceans. I started with nothing. I didn't even have a bone when I formed and shaped man. I started with nothing. If we have some loaves and a couple of fishes, we have more than I need. So give me what you have. And that is the call of Jesus today. Give him what you have and he will bless it. He will break it and it will multiply. Give me your time, Jesus says, and I will change it into opportunity. Give me your opportunity and I will change it into purpose. Give me your purpose and I will change it into service. Give me your service and I will change it into mission. Give me your mission and I will change it into achievement. Give me your achievement and I will change it into community outreach. Give me your community outreach and I will change it into a church. Give me your church and I will change it into worship. Give me worship and I will change it into praise. Give me your praise and I will change it into life and love. Give me your life and love and I will give you heaven. And let us remember that with God in the equation, little things have accomplished huge feats. Let us remember that in his hands, little becomes much. In his hands, the ordinary becomes extraordinary. In his hands, the sorry becomes significant. In his hands, the paltry becomes substantial. In his hands, the puny becomes plentiful. In his hands, scarcity becomes abundance. In his hands, the meager becomes magnificent. So relax. It's only a test. Release. Jesus needs what you have. Rely on Jesus for a miracle. If you love the Lord tonight, stand to your feet. I feel impressed tonight to pray for somebody, because I believe that somebody is facing a situation like Jesus and these disciples. And you feel as though what you have doesn't amount to much. But you've been encouraged tonight first to just take a deep breath. Relax. Relax. It's going to be all right. He already knows what he is going to do. Do you believe that tonight? Do you believe that tonight? But you've got to release. Don't hold on to what you have. I know it's not much. If it's like what I have, it's not much. But guess what? Jesus needs it. Because you see, to release it means that I have faith in him. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. The just shall live by faith. We walk by faith and not by sight. It takes faith. The little I have to give to him calls for faith. But I need to release it. And he will take it. And whatever it is, he will pray over it and break it. And it will multiply to meet the needs of the hour, however large and colossal, gigantic they may be. If you wanted me to pray for you tonight, somebody, I don't know about the protocol or the etiquette or customs here, but I may be a seminary professor, but I'm an evangelist at heart. If you want special prayer, I want to ask you to come down front, and I want to pray for you. I don't know what you're facing, but if you're facing something in your personal life, corporately, organizationally, and like Philip, you've been saying, we just don't have it, Lord. We just don't have it. We don't have it. What this thing calls for, we don't have. Again, be careful. Make sure you're answering the right question. That you are scratching where people are itching. Come a little closer to the altar. Press together. Ellen White says, press together, press together, press together, brethren. Press together, press together, press together. He won that prayer tonight. Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. Just take the hand of the person beside you. Let's rattle the gates of heaven together. Just take the hand of the person beside you. We're going to pray. We're going to pray. We're going to pray for faith to relax, for power to release, for the common sense to rely. Father God, our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, our knees are bent. Father, tonight your people are the altar standing in the pews. Because challenges confront us. We have learned tonight that walking with you doesn't mean that we shall not confront challenges. Those disciples were walking with you. It was after a day of mission and ministry that they encountered this challenge. We're encouraged tonight to know that walking with you does not mean we will not encounter challenges. It does mean that when we do, you will help us to meet the needs of the hour. Amen. We have nothing to fear for the future, except as we forget how you have led us in the past. We're encouraged tonight to know that you have a plan. For I know the plans I have for you. Plans to prosper you, to give you a future. Oh God, give us the common sense to relax, to recognize that it's only a test. You got a miracle up your sleeve. To release whatever we have, magnificent or meager, into your hands. And then to rely on you, because you are the one with the miracle working power. I don't have it. My wife doesn't have it. My kids don't have it. You have it. We shall rely on you to take the little that we give you, to pray over it, to break it, and then to distribute it. Lord, no matter what your people are facing tonight, I pray that they will leave this place encouraged, fortified, emboldened. May they never forget the three fundamentals, the three R's. And Father God, I want to pray for the church. We're a remnant, we're small. And so often we are prone to say, what are these among so many? We can't play in the big leagues with the big boys. We don't have what they have, their numbers, their technology, their financial resources. But you can take that which is small, like the mustard seed of faith, and grow something big. So may we not focus on our meagerness, our smallness, but on Jesus. May we rely on Jesus to work a miracle. It took a miracle to spin this world. It'll take a miracle to finish the work. I don't care what we do, it will take a miracle on your part to save this world. Our part is to release fully to you what we have. Thank you, Father God, for being here with us this evening. We're encouraged. Now bless us as we go to our places of slumber. And may we keep our hands in the hands of the Master, the miracle worker from Galilee. We ask it with thanksgiving in his name and for his sake. Let all of God's people say, amen. Amen. Turn to your neighbor. Say, neighbor, relax. It's only a test. Release. He needs what you have. Rely on him for a miracle. God bless you.
We're going right into our concert at this time. So relax. Just relax.